Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and we can read from verse 42. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There were three men crucified on Calvary, and all three had very different conditions, and each one of them can be represented in a very telling way. And that is, one had sin in him and sin on him. The other had sin in him, but not on him. And another had sin on him, but not sin in him. The first, sin in him and sin on him, was the impenitent thief, the one who said, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He was mocking Christ, and there was no evidence in him at all that he was forgiven. Sin was in his heart, sin was on his conscience, sin was on his record, sin by way of punishment was on him by the wrath of God hanging over him. That was the impenitent thief. And he was separating himself from the others by his rebellion and his impenitence. The second, sin was in him, but sin was not on him. That was the penitent thief who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was sin in him. Yes, he was a sinner. He had a sinful heart. But sin was not on him. It was cleared from his record. The wrath of God was not over him. He was a forgiven man. The one who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Sin was in him, but sin was not on him. And that was because sin was on Christ. Though there was no sin in him, he was the one who was bearing the other man's sin. In Christ, there was no sin, but there was sin on him because he was suffering the punishment that sin deserves. And Jesus, in the midst of these two men, there was none like him. There never was. And there will never be anyone like Jesus who, at that moment, there was no sin in him, but there was sin on him because he was suffering in the room and place of others. But the other two men, one on either side of Jesus, these two describe the two groups of people that make up this congregation this morning. And both are on either side of the cross. And it is the cross that makes the difference between these two groups. Just like these two thieves, one had sin in him and on him, and the other had sin in him but not on him. Now, all of us today, all of us have sin in us. You have sin in you. I have sin in me. There's not one here today that is not a sinner and who does not have sin in them. All have sinned and all have sin in them, a sinful heart by nature. But there are some, we believe, of whom it can be said there is no sin on them. That is, the wrath of God is not over them. The curse is not on them. There's no sin on them. It has been removed from their account with God. It is not on their account because Christ bore their sin and the Lord punished Christ in their place. So there are some here who have sin in them, but not on them. That's a blessed place to be. A justified man, a justified woman, boy or girl. No sin on them. But there are others, and it is sadly true of them that there is sin in them, and there is sin on them. And how worse could it be for such? Sin in them, sin on them. How dire is their condition. And it is because they have not come to Christ, and Christ is not precious to them. And when they hear of Christ crucified, there is nothing in Christ that draws them to him. You see, what makes the difference between believers and unbelievers is the cross. As far as those who have heard of Christ and Christ has preached to them, what makes the difference between the two groups is their reaction to the cross of Christ. Some embrace Christ, some are drawn to Christ, and others are not drawn, and they are even repelled. They don't desire Christ, and they stumble at that. How is it with you? May the Lord Jesus be in our midst today, not to make a separation, but to draw us to him and to one another. Let us, with his help, consider first separation by impenitence. And that describes this thief, the first one who said, as he railed on Christ, he said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And his rebellion separated him from Christ and from the other thief. Because in the second place, we notice the other thief was saved. Salvation by dependence. He was adhering to Christ. He was depending on Christ, saying, "Lord, remember me." He trusted in Christ and he was saved. Salvation by dependence on Christ. And thirdly, substitution by sacrifice, and that is Christ himself. No sin in him, and yet he was bearing sin. He was taking the place of that poor penitent thief who said, "Lord, remember me." A sin was not on him because it was placed on Christ, his substitute. These three things this Sabbath morning: separation by impenitence, salvation by dependence, and substitution by sacrifice. First of all, then, separation by impenitence. Impenitence means unrepentant, not repenting of sin. They are hardened, they are not penitent, they are not broken, they are impenitent. And that separates them from Christ. This impenitent thief, the first one that we read of in this account, verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He was despising Christ. He railed on him. He reproached him. "If thou be Christ," questioning the messiahship of this one, questioning his claims to be the Christ. "If thou be Christ," we don't believe that thou art Christ, but "if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He was questioning Christ's power. You can't do anything. You can't save us. You cannot save yourself. And perhaps he would excuse himself by saying that he was just joining the crowd. He was joining in the jeering of others. Even the chief priests were mocking Christ, and they were saying, if he is the Christ, let him save himself. He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And so here is this impenitent thief. He's just following the others. And even his leaders are making fun of Christ and mocking him. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Well, that describes what is so natural for people to do, and that is to follow others, follow the majority, thinking that if the majority is practicing such a thing, well, it can't be wrong. Well, how foolish is that notion? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because the multitude is doing it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't change evil into good. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Here, the multitude, the majority, were doing an evil thing and mocking Christ. And this man would probably excuse himself. He's just doing what everyone else was doing. Well, today, people are questioning the person and authority of Christ. And they're questioning the reality of the Christian religion. And they're putting it on the same level with other religions. And many, many nice people will say, well, it all leads up to God. It all takes us to God. Whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Christianity, it takes us to the same. We're all going to the same place. But that was not the case at all with this poor thief who was mocking Christ. He was rejecting the Savior. And a very clear distinction was made between these two men on either side of Christ. One was mocking Christ, and the other was adhering to Christ. And it was Christ's cross that made the difference between the two. Well, you may not be mocking Christ openly, but the question is asked, where did this taunting and mocking and deriding, where did this these evil words come from? They came from the depraved heart. They came from a principle of evil that you and I have. There was sin in that man, and there is sin in me, and there's sin in you. And that sin is manifest in various ways. And for this thief who was blaspheming Christ, it was manifest. His sin was manifest in words of enmity and opposition to Christ. But the words that he spoke were manifesting a heart that you have, and that I have by nature, a heart that is deceitful and ugly and at enmity against God. And that is what we need to acknowledge. Our own evil hearts. And you may not be saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But deep in your heart you may be saying, well, if thou be Christ, why am I not saved? If he's really the Savior, why am I still here like this and nothing's changed? Why am I not saved yet? Or if thou be Christ, save me now and save me in a particular way so I can see it right now, see it happening. Like Herod who wanted to see a miracle. He wanted Jesus to perform a miracle on his own terms. But Christ will have the glory. It is his authority that must be recognized. People will make negotiations with Christ, and they will say, if he's the Savior, then let me be saved in a particular way. If he can do all things, then save me this way. They will bargain with Christ like this man did in other ways, not surrendering to Christ, but trying to make a deal and negotiate and seek salvation on our terms instead of Christ's terms. And it's all in rebellion. It comes from a rebellious, depraved nature. Save me. If thou be Christ, save me, but just not yet. Let me enjoy a little more sinful pleasure first. Making a deal with Christ, if I'm saved, then how much of the world can I enjoy and still not go to hell? How close can I get to the edge of sinful pleasures and still not sin, or still not perish in a lost eternity? How much of my sins can I keep instead of surrendering all to Christ and saying, Lord, have it thy way. Save me for thy mercy's sake and deliver me from my sin. People want to be saved, but just saved from hell. They don't really want to be saved from sin. They would be quite all right if sin was in them, as long as sin was not on them. But those who have grace want to be saved from sin both ways, saved from the wrath hanging over them and saved from the power of sin in them. And that's what every believer desires, to be saved from all sin. Well, here is the height of impenitence, questioning Christ, if thou be Christ. And this thief, as we said, was manifesting a heart that is at enmity against God, a heart which you and I have. And if we're not drawn to Christ, if we're not coming to the Savior, then we're still under the power of unbelief, power of sin that does not want anything to do with Christ, the holy, precious Savior. And deep in our hearts, we are repelled. We do not want a Savior to save us from sin. And again, it is the cross of Christ that makes the difference between those who are on the left hand and those who are on the right, between those who reject Christ and those who embrace Him. The cross itself, the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, He is lovely, He is attractive. And that's why believers come to Jesus, because they're drawn to Him who loved sinners and died for them. But those who don't believe, they see nothing in Christ that should draw them. They see a suffering Savior. They may feel sorry for Christ who went through such pain, but they're not drawn to Him as to a Savior to deliver them from their sins. They don't see the loveliness and beauty and glory in Christ. And so they're left on that side of Christ with the impenitent thief, still hardened in their heart, still rather enjoy the pleasures of the world and sin than the pleasures of Christ, because they don't see anything pleasing in Christ that they should desire Christ and those pleasures. But going on like that, those who do not believe in Christ place themselves and leave themselves in the category of the impenitence of this thief who said, if thou be Christ, questioning Christ's authority, instead of a full surrender, they are not giving Christ the glory of total supreme authority. Does that not describe you today? You have not fully surrendered to Christ and given Him total supreme authority. You're on the side of the impenitent thief, trifling with the holy claims of Christ, the eternal Son of God, desiring to negotiate, to see how much you can get away with instead of seeking a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as your prophet and priest and king. Oh, you need a change of heart. You need a new heart. You need what the penitent thief had, and that was the grace of God to open your eyes and draw your heart. And so, having considered this separation by impenitence, let us go on in the second place to consider salvation by dependence. And that is the penitent thief who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. To him, Christ was glorious and lovely, and his name, Jesus, was as ointment poured forth. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was adhering to Christ. He was drawing near to Christ. He was near to Christ already physically, but his soul was drawing near to Christ. He had nowhere else to go, and he was saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Salvation by dependence. Well, this thief we read of in the other Gospels was joining with the others in mocking Christ. Both Matthew and Mark reveal that the thieves, plural, were mocking him. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This is what the impenitent thief said. But the other, it seems, the penitent one, who said, Lord, remember me, it seems that even he himself was jeering Christ. Some people will say that, on the other hand, that the other Gospels, when they say thieves, plural, it is simply stating the class of mockers. There were several classes. There were the rulers, there were the soldiers, there were passers-by, and there were the thieves, different categories of those who mocked Christ. And in the one case of the one class, there was only one who actually did the mocking. That is a possibility, but we take it as it is, that the thieves, plural, were mocking Christ, which would include this penitent thief, the one who finally said, Lord, remember me. At first, he himself was rejecting Christ and speaking evil of him, joining with the rest of the crowd. But you see, the grace of God can change a person very quickly. There is no need to think that it is very unlikely that one thief would go from mocking Christ to believing in Christ. We know from history that this is possible. And we know from what we know of God himself that all things are possible with God. And therefore, we see here that something changed in the experience of this thief on the cross, from mocking the Savior to embracing the Savior. And what made the change in his experience? Well, he saw that Christ was very different from any other sufferer. He saw at first or heard the charges that were made against him, and he had information about Christ that he considered and which he compared with what he witnessed about Christ, and that was his calmness and his dignity, his holy character, and he saw that what was said about him could not but be true. What was said about him, that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of the Jews, it is true. How could he make such a claim and yet it not be true when he had such a holy character? That's one evidence of the truth of Christianity. What the Lord Jesus said can only be true because it comes from one who has so holy a character and could not utter lies, and he could not deceive others, and he himself was not deceived. In other words, the claims of Christ to be the Son of God and the Messiah to come, Christ who came, it is true. His claims are valid. They are backed up by his holy, dignified character, which the thief on the cross was beginning to lay to heart. And he knew, therefore, that the claims of Christ were true, even in this time, in the deep humiliation of Christ, when he was going through agony on the cross, his divine character was shining forth. And this was what the thief on the cross, by the grace of God, was seeing the evidence of, and his heart was being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he began to see the scene in a different way. He began to feel surprise that others could go on in jeering the Lord Jesus Christ. He was shocked that his fellow sufferer, the impenitent thief, carried on this way. How can you go on mocking Christ when you're in the same condition? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? How surprised he was. Here is the crowd, the reckless mob. They're taunting the Savior. But ourselves, this is not right. We're in the same situation. You're in the same condemnation, the same condition of suffering. And surely fellow sufferers should not be cruel to others. They should have sympathy with those who are in the same condition. And it manifested a great hardness of heart for someone in the same condition to be mocking his fellow sufferers, and also to consider that this thief who was mocking Christ was just within an hour or two of stepping into eternity. Do you not fear God? Even you, do not even you have the fear of God? The crowds, they're deceived. But you're so close to eternity. Is your conscience not awakened? How can you go on like this? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Friends, this tells us the great need of divine grace, the need of the Holy Spirit. Because people can go through great affliction and great hardship and still not repent. How we need the grace of God. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to see eternal realities, to see our sins, that our consciences would be awakened. We need the Holy Spirit to convince us and to convert us, that we would be we would come to our senses spiritually and seek the Lord. Oh, the hardness of man's heart by nature. Nothing will change him unless the Holy Spirit changes that one. Yes, there may be natural feelings and a time. That may happen with some people. But in essence, the heart will not change except the Holy Spirit works in the heart. We read in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 about even after all the plagues came upon these people, they still did not repent of their sins, their fornications, and their murders, and their idolatry. But they carried on even when they were so afflicted. So we need grace. We need the Holy Spirit. We should be praying that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, poured out upon our congregation, poured out so that hardened sinners would not go on in their rebellion. Because if the Holy Spirit does not work, it doesn't matter how much their way is hedged up, they will go on shaking their fist at God in impenitence and rebellion against God. Well, the other thief, he could have been just like the first one, but it was God's grace that made the difference when he saw Christ and he desired Christ for his soul. So here is the penitent thief who said, "Lord, remember me." And what we see that manifested the grace of God in his soul is that he confessed his sin. We indeed justly, we're in this condemnation, and justly so. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We're getting just what we deserve. He is not blaming anyone else. It appears that those who were crucified in those days, they mocked, or rather they inflicted curses upon the multitude. Such was their enmity against others, their animosity. But very far was this penitent thief from doing that. He is meekly submitting to God's providence And he's acknowledging the justness of the sentence that has been executed upon him. We indeed justly. He knew he was a sinner. He was not making excuses for himself. He was not blaming his upbringing. He was not blaming psychology and the natural way we're influenced in early childhood, and blaming everyone, his parents and childhood experiences upon his evil perversity of heart. He was blaming himself, his own sinful nature. We indeed justly. And so he was like David of old, who said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." God is just and right when he judges me. When he punishes me for my sin, he is doing no wrong, because I deserve it. I'm the sinner. It's my fault, my own evil heart. He doesn't blame anything but himself for his sin. And so he smites himself, as it were, and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Have you prayed like that? From the heart, blaming no one else but yourself for all your sins. "I'm the sinner. I did it. It's my sinful heart." Well, the Lord says that that man, that publican, went to his house justified rather than the other. And here is the thief on the cross saying, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." But not only did the thief on the cross confess his sins, this man was confessing Christ when he says, "This man hath done nothing amiss," when he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He is saying, "This man, Jesus, who is suffering on the cross, remember, there was no sin in him." And that's what the thief is saying. He hath done nothing amiss. Nothing is out of place with him. He was charged with treason. They accused him of doing many things, but he hath done nothing amiss. Even Pilate had that to say, "I find no fault in him." And so in all that the Lord Jesus did, there was nothing amiss. When he ate with the publicans and sinners, he hath done nothing amiss. When he called the toiling, laboring, and heavy laden to himself for rest, Jesus did nothing wrong. He hath done nothing amiss. When he healed the sick, when he went about doing good, the thief on the cross acknowledged, "This man hath done nothing amiss. All that he did was well. All was what that he did was good." When he preached the gospel to the poor, he hath done nothing amiss. And all that he did, he had done nothing amiss. And in all that he claimed to be, he claimed nothing that was false. He hath done nothing amiss. He claimed to be the Lord. He claimed to be the king. "He is the king of the Jews. Thou sayest it," he said to Pilate. He claimed to be able to shut the kingdom at will and to open it to whomsoever he would. And in all of that, and all of his claims, and all that he said about himself, he hath done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus was holy. Again, that's what the thief on the cross was acknowledging. He was seeing the holiness of Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. This man, Jesus, he is suffering for no wrong that he did. He is in the same situation as us, but he hath done nothing wrong. And so he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do we see our need of a holy Savior? We are the ones who have sin in us. We have sin on us if we're still unconverted, not believing in Christ. We're sinners. Oh, how we need a Savior who has no sin. No sin in him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Because there's no sin in him. Oh, we need one who of whom it is said, he said of himself, which of you convinceth me of sin? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, for he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And this is what we need, all of us, a holy Savior. No sin in him. He hath done nothing amiss. And are we acknowledging that in Christ? He is the altogether lovely one. And he calls Jesus Lord. He's again confessing Christ, that Jesus had done nothing amiss and that Jesus is Lord. He submits to Jesus' authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You cannot say Jesus is Lord from the heart and really mean it and desire it and give him the glory of it unless the Holy Ghost is in you, putting that desire in you. So that when you confess Christ with your mouth, it's actually coming from the heart. Jesus is Lord. Amen. I love it that is so. Jesus is Lord. And here the thief on the cross from the heart is saying, Lord, Lord, remember me. And when he's saying, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he's acknowledging the fact that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king, that his claims are true. So he's confessing Christ, that all that he did was right. He did nothing amiss, and all that he claimed to be was true. He hath done nothing amiss in all of his claims. He is the king. He is Lord. He is the holy Savior. And the thief is praying. Here is his petition. It's not a long prayer with flowery language. He has a simple petition. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It was a short prayer, but it was a sincere prayer. It was a true prayer because it was from the heart. And that is evidence of a change when a man or woman or boy or girl is praying from the heart and they mean what they say. And they can't stop praying. It's expressing their desires. If there was only words, well, they can stop at a moment's notice. Okay, I can't pray any longer. Time is up. I have to go. But those who have a desire in their heart, they will keep on praying even when they leave their closet. It was said of Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. As you know, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He would have uttered many prayers since he was a youth. But now it's different. Behold, look at this. He's praying because there were real prayers, which is the offering up of desires to God for things agreeable to God's will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. So there was a mark of grace on the part of the thief. And there was humility in his prayer. His prayer was not, let me sit next to the throne in thy kingdom. I would like to have one of the highest places. No, only this, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. His prayer was a humble prayer. He was not asking for titles and honors, but just a place in the kingdom of God. That's all. But you see, he also had faith. He was looking for one thing beyond the shame and suffering of the cross. He was looking to the dignity, to the glory of Christ the Redeemer. He knew that he indeed was the Messiah. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that Christ would come in his kingdom. He didn't say, if thou art the Christ, if one day you might come into your kingdom. No, when thou comest into thy kingdom, Lord, remember me. There was faith. He believed that Christ was true. He believed that Christ had the power. He had such confidence in Christ's glory and power and authority that if Christ would but remember him, just remember me, And that's all that was necessary. If Christ would but remember me, then all is well. If Christ would but remember him, the thief knew this, then a place would be given him. Because such was his kingly glory and authority, that the will of Christ will be accomplished. And if Christ remembers him, all is well with his soul. So there's his prayer of faith. This was his dependence on Christ. This dependence on Christ connected him with Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Like the woman with the issue of blood who said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. If Christ will but remember me, if I have contact with him, if I'm in his heart, then all is well with my soul. So here is the thief's dependence upon Christ. He was looking to Jesus. It was a look of desire and a look of dependence, looking to him, to Jesus. When he says, remember me, perhaps we can interpret, Lord, I desire thee. Remember me, Lord, because, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. Remember me because I'm lost without thee. And Christ meant everything to him. He had nothing else but Christ. And that's where we need to be. The thief, we need to be like that thief who had nothing. He was about to die. Everything was gone. He had lost everything. He was on the verge of dying and saying goodbye, goodbye to this world forever. What else did he have to look to? What else did he have to look forward to? Like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so it ought to be that way with us. That we would hold on to Christ as have nothing else. Because there is nothing else that can save us. Nothing else can truly help us but the Lord. No one else can save us from our guilt. No one else can bring us to heaven. We cannot bring ourselves to heaven. We are not good enough to enter heaven. It is not by our own works of righteousness which we have done, but Christ and him crucified. Christ and his righteousness. Lord, do thou remember me. I must have Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Christ alone, the sole basis of hope. And that's the way it will be, even with the Lord's people who have years behind them of self-examination and concluding rightly that they have grace. Faith is not trusting in evidences of grace. It's not trusting in the fact that we have repentance and that we have fruits of faith. Faith is looking to Christ alone. And we need all of us to be looking to Christ alone, looking away from everything to him. Yes, there is a place for self-examination. Yes, we must repent of our sins and recognize what is evil and turn from these things. But bare faith in Christ is looking only to him, as if you have 5 seconds to live, and you can only look to Jesus. You don't have time for anything else but to rest upon the Savior. Direct acts of faith. Like the thief on the cross, all he could say was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And yet, the thief on the cross did have the evidence that he was truly converted. And that's what we've been considering. And that's what we ourselves need to examine ourselves about. Do we have the fruits of faith? Do we have the evidences of grace? Do we have the evidence that we are converted? He had experienced a change. He was a criminal. He was even mocking Christ. Now he is cleaving to Christ. He didn't care about anything else at first, but now he has a care for the truth. He's concerned about his fellow sufferer. He has zeal. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And no doubt he had compassion to that man. He's on the brink of eternity, like himself. And so the thief on the cross was confessing his sin, and he was confessing Christ, and he was looking by faith to Jesus. With desire, he prayed to him. He had humility. He knew that he deserved nothing, and all he asked was simply to be remembered. Here's the evidence of his saving change. Do we have evidence of a saving change? If we claim to be converted, do we have the evidence of conversion? If we say we believe in Jesus, do we have the fruits of faith? Well, here was the evidence of this man's dependence on Christ, depending on the Savior, the very opposite of impenitence and rebellion. And he was looking to Jesus, saying, "Lord, remember me." It was Christ who was crucified that made the difference between these two men on the cross. One was saying, "Lord, remember me," and the other was saying, "If thou be Christ." Both had to do with the Savior. One was repelled and the other was drawn to Christ. And that brings us to the third point, which is substitution by sacrifice. Substitution by sacrifice. The thief prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus replied to his petition. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here is the sinless Savior. There was no sin in him, but there was sin on him. There was no sin in him. He had done nothing amiss. It was not possible for him to do anything amiss because there was no sin in him. The Word of God says that the Savior knew no sin. He had no experimental acquaintance with sin, no experience of the faintest desires of sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He had done nothing amiss. And yet he is suffering. How is it that he is suffering? How is it that he is going through agony, that he was pierced by the nails on the cross, that his blood was being shed? Why is he enduring the wrath of God? There's only one explanation. Because he was suffering for others. He was the substitute for the guilty, the substitute in a way of sacrifice, in offering himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. Because he was reconciling sinners to God, he was suffering for them, he was bearing their sin. There was no sin in him. He is the holy Savior. He must be holy because a sinful substitute is no substitute. He would need a substitute. And God would not receive a sacrifice that was unholy and sinful. But Christ's sacrifice is sinless and is holy. And therefore God accepts his sacrifice and his substitution in the place of the guilty. He was suffering their sin. And so here is the penitent thief saying, "Lord, remember me." There was sin in him. He was a sinner. But there was no sin on him. He was cleared of guilt. Why was there no sin on him? Why was there no wrath on him? Because the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And sin was on him. And Christ, the sin bearer, was bearing the sin of the thief. What a wonderful thing that the thief on the cross, so near to him in physical proximity, was looking on him who was his sin bearer. That is my substitute. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my substitute. He offered himself a sacrifice in my place. He suffered the punishment that I deserve. He is my substitute. And therefore, the thief's sin was forgiven. The Lord Jesus died for that man. He died for the man who said, "Lord, remember me." He had sin in him, but not sin on him, because sin was on Christ. What about ourselves? Is the Lord Jesus our substitute? Are we looking to him as our representative? There's no other way to be saved. The only way that we can be delivered from our guilt, from perishing in hell, is by looking to Jesus as our Savior. As the African woman said, "He die or me die. He die, me no die." That's the only way. If he dies, then I will not die. Her confidence was in Christ, bearing sin. And the way to know that he died for us is if we're looking to him and sincerely praying, "Lord, remember me." A look of desire, a look of dependence, receiving Christ, welcoming him, desiring him, receiving and resting on him alone. Are you drawn to Christ like this thief was drawn to Christ? Are you being drawn and attracted to the Savior? Oh, that he would be my Savior. Oh, that I would have Christ. Oh, that he would be my substitute. Lord, remember me. That's the most important thing in my heart. That's the most important thing in my life. That I would have Christ. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my portion. Lord, I have no one else to look to. Lord, please remember me. Gazing upon him with admiration, oh, his holy character, and attracted to him so that our hearts are melting in love to him. Our hearts are breaking because of our sin against him. Is he or is he not precious to you and me? If he is precious to us, if sin is bitter to us, if we love the holy character of Christ and love the holy law of God which he fulfilled, we have the evidence of a change. And it is our reaction to the cross of Christ that shows us the difference, because we are drawn to the lovely crucified one. That is the distinguishing trait of faith in Christ, of being one of his people. We're on the right-hand side of Christ. We're with the penitent thief who said, "Lord, remember me." But if we are still dead to the claims of Christ, and we're not attracted to him, and we're not drawn to his loveliness, we don't see anything that's worthy of our full admiration and our full surrender, then we place ourselves on the left-hand side of Christ. We're still in the category of the one who railed on him and said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us," because that is the enmity of the heart that's coming to full expression. But it's the enmity of your heart nevertheless. And that's where you are today, on the other side of the cross. Where do you stand then, friend? Which side of the cross are you on? This poor thief said, "Lord, remember me." He did not bargain with Christ. He didn't say, "If thou be Christ," or, "Lord, save me, but let me hold on to some of my sinful pleasures." No. "If thou be Christ," no. He was saying, "Lord, remember me. Thou art the Lord. Lord, be my master. Tell me what thou would have me to do. Give me the grace to do it, and I will do it. Lord, be the Lord of my life. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That was all. Christ will be all. Christ will be everything. Christ will be Lord. And he received an answer. today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here was a straightforward, authoritative answer given to the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me. Because the thief on the cross was speaking to the king, he acknowledged he was the king. And therefore, as we read in God's word, them that honor me, I will honor. The Lord Jesus honored that petition and with kingly authority says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Perhaps the thief had very little knowledge and he thought that the kingdom of Christ would be when he returns at the end of the world and at that time in future, then the Lord would remember him. But no, the Lord says today, not after a lengthy period of time. No, the soul does not enter into a dreamy state of subconsciousness. No, but today thou shalt be with me. And it is through me that you receive this entry into the kingdom. It is through me that you receive forgiveness of sins. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between state. But immediately when believers die, they go straight to heaven and they are in the immediate presence of Christ. Thou shalt be with me. Well, friends, in conclusion, the fact that the thief on the cross repented at the last stage of his life does not give anyone encouragement to delay repentance. There is no room for presumption. He doesn't say, all of you will be with me in paradise. He says, thou, singular, you who are praying and you are repenting. So there is no room for presumption to think all will be well no matter how I live the way of my life. The thief on the cross did repent. Although there was a short time to manifest the evidence was there. Still, it was a late repentance. But there is no encouragement for late repentance because we read of only one account in the Bible of someone coming to Christ just before death, this account here. And that is so, as it has been put before, so that no one would despair, no matter how late in life you are. Don't despair, there's hope for you. Just as there was hope for this thief on the cross just before he died, there's hope. But only one account, just one. There's not many accounts, only one account of a man repenting just before he died and being saved just before he died. Why? So that no one would presume and no one would say, well, I can just put it off to the last minute. If I just repent and believe, then I'll be converted and I'll be saved and I'll go to heaven. Friend, that is a dangerous place to be. The Word of God speaks about repenting and living a life to His glory as the evidence of true conversion. As Matthew Henry puts it, there's no encouragement to late repentance because though true repentance is never too late, it is just as certain that late repentance is seldom true. A man repents late in life, just before he died, it's not very likely that it was true, real repentance. It's seldom true. So friend, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Do not be like the impenitent thief who said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would draw your heart to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, that there will be a full surrender of your heart to Christ, that Jesus who was crucified would be precious to your soul, that you'll be attracted to Him, drawn to Him who said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May He bless His word. Let us pray.